along. I'd love to see the children looking over mom or dad's shoulder and reading along. And this is important. This morning, not that any of it, all of it is, I just want to recognize Mark 13 this morning as we talk about the question, are we in the last days? And I want you to be seated because I want to read all of chapter 13. As he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew, notice one is added to the mix, asked him privately, "Tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" And Jesus began to say to him, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, don't be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of birth pains. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all the nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, don't be anxious about what you're going to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, the father his child. Children will rise against parents and have them put to death. You'll be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down, nor enter his house to take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back and take his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant, and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that it may not happen in winter. For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days of no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'Look, there he is,' don't believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. But be on your guard. I have told you all these things beforehand. And in those days, after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. And so also, when you see these things taking place, you will know that he is near at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Keep awake. For you do not know when the time will come. It's like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake. For you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Amen. It's a good ending there to chapter 13, isn't it? I looked up and noticed some of you drifting, I think. It was a long reading there. So stay awake. I think Jesus, perhaps even when he's preaching, notices them drifting. Peter, James, John, and Andrew nodding a bit. And he says, stay awake. That seems to be the theme of chapter 13, doesn't it? Stay awake, y'all. Stay awake, church. Be on your guard. There was a United States Army officer who once told of the contrast between his soldiers during two different eras of military training, lectures, if you will. They were held in Oklahoma in 1958 through 1960. They gave lectures and trained them during that particular time. And the attitude was so lax that the officers had trouble keeping the soldiers awake during that season of teaching. But then during the 1965 through 67 lectures, the soldiers hearing the very same basic lectures were alert and took copious notes during the lectures. What in the world made the difference between the two? Well, looking back, the U.S. Army noticed that those guys, the latter ones, they knew in less than 6 weeks they would be face to face with the enemy in Vietnam. They were awake. I would say it's time for the church to wake up. This is not the time for us to be silent. This is the time for us to be pressing forward and sharing the gospel so that people will come to faith in Christ before this time, especially 24 through 27 there, the return of Christ. Now is the time to make a decision for the Lord. Stop putting it off, is what Jesus seems to say. Jesus predicted here that tough times are coming. Did you hear that? Amen. Tough times are coming. They came in His day. They came before His time. They've come since His day, and they're coming now. Jesus predicted tough days are coming. Stay awake. Keep the faith all the way to the end. And the Bible promises you will be rescued. Endure seems to be the theme. My aim this morning is to keep the plain things the main things. That's the best approach, right? Let's make the main things the plain things, if you will. That's why the outline is structured with just two main things or plain things that I see in the text in chapter 13. We're going to work our way all the way from chapter 13 verse 3 all the way to verse 23 this morning, and we're going to stop at 24. Notice I'm doing this in two parts. I started out with the task of doing it all in one sermon and thought, please, spare the people. And so that's why we'll come back next Sunday and we'll look at the return of Christ in 24 through 27. I can't wait. What about you? So two plain things, if you will, and two plain things because there are at least 15 differing scholarly interpretations of chapter 13. That's where we are. We're in 13 and there are at least 15 different interpretations of how this is going to take place. The best approach then for me as a pastor of a local church is just to show you what are the main things here and not get too caught up in the things that we don't know quite yet, or rely on other people's opinions. The first one that I have found that is just a plain thing reaches from verse 3 all the way down to verse 13. And then I'll stop and go through 14 all the way down to 23. That's how we'll approach the text. But 3 through 13 issue for us what I call pastoral warnings. Pastoral because it comes from the heart of the greatest preacher who was ever walked the face of the earth, Jesus Christ, the greatest preacher. And within him is a passion and a pastoral concern for his elect, for his church, that they be forewarned that things are coming this way, and they're coming fast. I think my daughter mentioned to me last night in passing, I was busy and didn't get the name of the state or the country or wherever it was, but just mentioned that one particular nation or state or something had 13 earthquakes in like 24 hours. These things are coming, folks. And we just need to be ready because Jesus is forewarning with this pastoral concern that he has for his people. The 37 verses all throughout chapter 13, notice, are brought on by some passing comment by the disciples in 1 and 2, 13, 1 and 2. The passing comment is about the beauty of the temple. Just look, Jesus, how beautiful these things are. As they were scratching their heads, wondering what they could say. And this is what they came up with. Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings. That spurred on all of this that's in chapter 37. And they ask a couple of questions as well when we get to verse 4. Tell us when these things will be and what will be the sign. That's what we're after, right? Just tell us when and give us some sign before it happens. And Jesus says, okay, I don't know when, and here are the signs. Most important thing he seems to say is be on guard, stay awake, endure to the end. Those of you who know Christ, endure through the end, through tribulation, and then you'll be saved. It seems to appear to me as I've worked through this, that endurance is going to be the key of true salvation. That those who will endure and stick with Christ, I'm not talking about manning up against your troubles and just kind of bearing it out, right? No, I'm talking about leaning into Christ through all of your tribulation. And those who will do that, those are the ones that are promised that they'll be rescued. Rescued from what? Well, we'll get into that as we go through this. But look where he takes his seat. I think it's important that you notice when we start in verse 3 that he takes his seat opposite the temple. Remember last week we ended with the widow's offering back in 41 through something, 44. There was a model kingdom citizen there, that is the widow who was poor, but rather Jesus says she's rich. And that happened at the temple. Now we get to 13 and he's still right around the temple area. And he takes his place, notice, opposite the temple, way up on this Mount of Olives. The mountain gets his name from this lush olive grove that's down below. I've never been there. Most of you have a heads up on me on that. You've been there and walked through that and seen that beautiful place. But that is the place, remember, where during his final week on earth, Jesus taught from this mountain, and it was in these olive groves where Judas led the Jewish leaders, and they arrested Jesus. So he's not far. He's not far from being arrested, but he surely wants to make sure that he gets this message out to his followers and to us today. Tough times are coming. Stay awake. Endure to the end, and you'll be rescued. That seems to be the message. I want you to notice this pastoral care of Christ. The disciples ask him, notice back up in the text, two questions. When will these things happen? And what will be the sign? Look at his interesting answer in verse 5. See that no one leads you astray. You just want to say, no, if I was there, I would have said probably something like, wait, that's not what I ask. I want to know when it's going to happen, and I want to know what the signs are. Jesus does not accommodate them when it's going to happen, but he has at least three signs, doesn't he? And I would call them, if you will, warnings. warnings or three signs, and they all have something in common. I want you to notice, it's kind of hard to get all of this as you're working through it with me, so I encourage you to, when you get home today, to read this again and read it over carefully. But what I gathered from here as I'm looking at these signs, three of them in particular I'm going to show you, they have one thing in common, and that is they all have some aspect of separation. Separation. In other words, what I see during these last days is that our faith is going to be tested. Our faith is really going to be tested. And there will be some who will fall away. There will be some who endure to the end. But what the point is that Jesus is saying testing is going to make the difference between the true and the false Christians. And so please take note that there will be some sort of separation. We're going to go through this as we work through this text together. A separation. Notice that he warns the church first of being led astray. People have come and gone throughout our ages with their profound predictions about when the end is going to come, haven't they? Stay away from them. Nobody knows. All those efforts are futile. Jesus doesn't even know himself. As my Sunday school teacher said this morning, only God knows when that's going to take place. But there are some who make these profound predictions. I would just call them modern day Gnostics. G-N-O-S-T-I-C-S. You can look it up later. Modern day Gnostics. Paul battled these Gnostics, or this deal of Gnosticism, when he was in his early times there in 60 and 70 AD writing letters to churches, that there would be people creeping in and sitting in their pews right among them who had some sort of special knowledge, a knowledge that everybody else didn't have. And if you wanted to know a real relationship with God, you come to them for the knowledge. Be careful of those people. Pastoral warning, be careful. If someone says, let's go deeper together, and I've discovered something I want you to know about. Be very careful of those kinds of people. I just call them modern-day Gnostics, gaslighters who think they have some new insight on things. Since COVID, there has been a surge of new prophets. And there has been a slump in church attendance. Not today, but have you noticed in the past? And just take a look around area churches that since COVID, a surge of new prophets and a slump in church attendance. The new prophets, if you will, set the hook in church members who stayed home during COVID. Notice how difficult it's been for some to come back. The gospel of these YouTube Gnostics mixes a little theology with a little politics. Have you noticed that? And they seem to have some little insight they just want to give you, these conspiracy theories, if you will. Be on guard for these people. You may have neighbors that make this claim that they don't need the church. They don't need to attend the church. They have their prophet who always has some new breakthrough information. Have you noticed? It's always new and breakthrough. I prefer to stick what's old and solid and true. But they've always got something that's new and breakthrough. Stay awake, church. See to it, Jesus says, that no one leads you astray. By the silence of the crowd, I'm afraid that you're real familiar with what I'm talking about. Hopefully you're not quiet because the hook has been set and you're following after these people. Another warning from Jesus, look down at verse 8. So if you want to see three warnings, verse 5, verse 8, and verse 12. Verse 8, notice, kingdom is going to rise against kingdom. Separation of. Kingdom against kingdom. And notice, calamities in creation that will make every news headline. Left-wing activists call this climate change. Not me. Jesus predicted it. It's going to happen. These are signs, if you will, warnings that the end is coming. And I want to add, Jesus is in perfect control of it all. Perfect control. They are signs that Jesus is warning us about in these last days. And then the third warning, look at verse 12, this sad warning, the collapse of the Christian family. You want me to read it? Brother will deliver brother over to death. The father, his child, the children will rise against their parents and put them to death. And you'll be hated for all for my name's sake. So there's a coming a time, and it's even upon us, where there will be this separation of family. Christian family will be even separated because why? Because the signs that are coming towards the end will be that the gospel is the very center of this separation. That some in the family will embrace it, others in the family will bail. They'll bail because the persecution will get stronger and will get stronger and stronger until some will say, I'm out. I am not going to be a martyr for the faith. I am not sticking it out any longer. I cannot take the pressure, and they'll bail. And so this pressure will separate even the collapse, the Christian family. Think about all of this. The core intimacy of our relationships begin with Christ. In our churches and in our families, this is where it all begins. But in the last days, we're going to see a wedge hammered between us. Siblings will sell each other out. Children will fold under the pressure of the culture and separate themselves from their parents' beliefs. Hello? Friends in the church will separate from each other because some church members will not risk their lives for the gospel. They're not doing it. This is why in 1 John, John says they were among us, but they left us. They're not part of us. The true identity of who we really are will come out when testing hits us. You notice that even in your own trials and testings? How's that working for you? You still hanging in there with Christ? Are you enduring with Him? Think about how you're handling things today, about how things will be handled in the future. Verse 13, look down, seems to indicate that endurance with Christ will be at the heart of the conflict. In other words, tribulation will be the divine tool. You hearing me? The divine tool that will separate the true from the false. Tribulation. This betrayal was not anything that was uncommon to the people in the first century. Y'all, we don't need to scratch our heads and look back and ask, is this something new to them? No. It was right outside their door. This is why many of them who stood with Christ and were martyred by the faith would make the sign of the fish, the bottom right in our beautiful stained glass window with those Greek letters in it. They would write that in the sand outside their door, so that anybody coming by, including Roman people who were looking for Christians, would know we are believers and we are not separating ourselves from Christ. This was nothing uncommon to the first century church. It's nothing uncommon for believers where David and Debbie Peterson minister overseas. They are in the heart of conflict. It's new to us because we're nice and comfortable and preach freely the gospel in America. But times are coming. Stay awake. Be on guard, Jesus says, because tribulation is coming. And it will be what separates the true from the false. Revelation, I just noted this morning. I'm looking through this, the letters, and trying to find some evidence to back up what I'm trying to prove. The letter to the church in Sardis, verse 2, wake up. He writes, and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent of your sins. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. You get what he's saying there? So it was going on in the first century. It was going on in the third century, in the fifth century. There was the letter to the people in Sardis. Stay together. Don't bail out. Some people even think that the letter of Hebrews was written. You can look on that on your own this afternoon after your nap. And open to Hebrews and you'll find there that some people believe, and I'm with them, that this was the problem that the writer to the Hebrews was addressing, that some in the church were bailing out. Some in the church were Jewish Christians, and they got tired of this persecution. They said, enough of this mess. I'm going back to the old way of sacrificing. I'm bringing my goats back to the temple. I'm bringing it back because I don't want to be labeled a Christian in the final days. I'm tired of this persecution. And the writer to the Hebrews is warning them, look, if you bail out now, there may not be a return. You may not have time to come back to Christ. I side on the people that would make the opinion that they weren't really believers in the first place. Because tribulation is what separates us from one another, the true from the false. Alexander the Great, there's a great story told about Alexander the Great. One of the men in his army had fled. He ran away in the heat of a battle. And Alexander the Great found out about it and said, go get him and bring him back to me. So they went and found this dude and they brought him back to Alexander the Great. Alexander said to him, why in the world did you run? Why did you run? He said, I was afraid. He said, son, what is your name? And he murmured, Alexander the Great said, what is your name? He said, my name is Alexander, sir. Alexander the Great pulled him in close by his armor and said, son, either change your behavior or change your name. This is the point, right? Come on, stay awake. Or either change your name from a believer, because you're not if you're not enduring with Christ. He's warning you these things are going to take place. All of these things I've described are like birth pains. Remember those, ladies? Remember, the labor pains signal that the end is near. That's what Jesus says. He's talking about birth pains. Sometimes the contractions are close together. Sometimes they're far apart. I remember her first one. Load up. We're going. Get the bag. We're going to the hospital. And it was just a false alarm. But the closer she got to term, they were closer together. And what happens when they're closer together? The pain is harder. This is a point. We all know that closer to the end, the stronger the pain. This is how it's going to be until the clouds give birth to our returning Savior. So it's going to be tough. Stay awake. Birth pains. Jesus predicted tough times are coming. Stay awake. Endure to the end. And the promise is you're going to be rescued. There's another plain thing. Not only is there pastoral concern, but there are devastating or providential devastations that are going to come that we see in verses 14 all the way down to verse 23. You still with me? These are providential devastations, 14 through 23. Notice the conjunction when we get to 14. It's a dead giveaway. It should not read and in your translation. It should read but. It should read but at verse 14. Because Jesus is going another way. If it was and, he would be keep going straight on the road. He's got more to say about the subject. But here he's full stop but. And now he's going another direction. The pain is getting more intense. Notice he says, quote, when we see the abomination of desolation. And notice that it's personified. Do you see that? When you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be. Well, that's strange. No, it's not strange at all. The phrase that makes this personified comes from Daniel 11 and 2 Thessalonians 2. You can look those up for yourselves as well. We simply don't have time to deal with it all. But Daniel envisions some scoundrel who's going to appear and profane the temple in Jerusalem. That's directly from Daniel, from the Old Testament. Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians, quote, "Let no one deceive you, brothers and sisters, for that day will not come until the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed." There he is. That's personified, the man of lawlessness. He's speaking of a religious rascal who will come in these last days during the tribulation and desecrate the temple. Now, the Jewish people had already had a little taste of what this was like. Here's a little picture of the guy. His name was Antiochus Epiphanes. He was in 160 BC. So something similar to this has already happened. The Jewish people were similar, were kind of aware of something like this. He lost a war to Egypt, and he flees to Jerusalem. When he gets to Jerusalem, he takes out all his frustration and his anger on the Jewish people. And when he got there, he went straight to the temple. And he cleared out everything Jewish in the temple, and he erected an image of Zeus. And to make things worse, he sacrificed a pig of all animals on that image in the temple. So they had some idea of something like this that had happened in the past, but there's another outlaw that's coming in the future, their future and ours. It's predicted by Daniel that he'll come to the temple during the tribulation period. He will enter the Holy of Holies, not just the temple, but it's predicted in Scripture. I'm speaking, of course, about the Antichrist. He will come during the tribulation period, and he will go into the temple and then into the Holy of Holies, of all places, and set up his throne. And he will, during the tribulation period, make it known to everyone he is the Messiah. And he will say, "I am your God." This is happening in the tribulation period, notice. Then he'll proclaim to everyone that he's God. Of course, this is the Antichrist. The prefix anti, you know, means against. But it can also mean in place of. That's how it's used for the Antichrist. He comes in place of and sets himself up in place of. So stay awake. Don't take his mark. When Christ returns, he's going to throw him in the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. But endure to the very end. So the Jews had some idea of what had happened in 160. Now we get a taste of what's coming during the tribulation period. Some of you here this morning may not know a thing about your Bibles. Right? You mean the one next to you with the Bible open and you're following along, you've never seen anything about this before. You don't know anything about the Bible, but I bet you have heard something about the tribulation period. Or you've heard at least about the Antichrist. There's going to be a 7-year period of intense tribulation like we have never felt before. And notice the urgency. Look up at 15. Starts in 14, doesn't it? But notice the urgency of when this tribulation comes. What are we supposed to do? Let no one who's on the housetop go down. They had flat roofs back in the first century, and they would go up for rest and prayer. Jesus is saying, if you're up there and the tribulation comes, look, you need to flee. You need to run. Notice the urgency of leaving everything behind. Running for the hills when it begins. If you're close to home and the tribulation begins, I know you're going to want to run inside and grab the safe, right? Grab the family photos. Get the videotapes from when they were babies. No, don't you dare go in. Run for your lives, is what Jesus is saying. There'll be no time for all of that. You won't make it out alive. If you're feeding cows, Chad, if you're out in the pasture feeding cows, whatever you do, don't look back. Run for the hills. Run as fast as you can. Mark 13, 7 and 8, and Matthew 24, 29 through 30 tell us about this great time of tribulation. The church in the first century knew what it felt like. I'm not understanding, and just a bit of my own pastoral concern, I'm not understanding why so many of us today don't think that we're not going to experience the tribulation. I mean, this was not uncommon at all to the first century believers. Ask someone in China, ask someone in North Korea who's a believer if there's tribulation. Absolutely. Why in the world would we think that we as the church are going to be exempt from it? We'll experience some of it, I'm afraid. Notice, if you will, this phrase. I love this verse. I wanted to stop and have you highlight it. Verse 20, if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human would be saved for the sake of the elect, but for the sake of the elect whom He chose, He shortened the days. Now watch this. We don't have a whole lot of time, and I'm running out even now. But we don't have a whole lot of time to discuss it, but y'all, there's a pretty good evidence of a mid-tribulation rapture. Shortened the days? Could that mean a 3.5-year period? He shortened the 7-year tribulation to where it's 3.5, and then there's where He returns in verse 24. There's where He comes, and there's where He raptures His elect. Could very well be. But notice also when we get to verse 24, Jesus says, after that tribulation. So could that mean He's coming after the tribulation, the 7-year period, and there we'll go all the way through it? I don't know if I can win you over or not, but my word, you've been Southern Baptist all your life, right? And the Southern Baptist tradition is pre-tribulation rapture. That's the Southern Baptist view across the board. I'm not typical Southern Baptist. I'm first concerned as a believer about the people God put me before. And that is, I want you to know, be ready. Don't think it's not going to happen to you. Tribulation is coming. Your pastor's view, wherever you fall, it doesn't matter if you believe this or not. It's just a secondary issue. But I think we're going to go through at least half of the tribulation, maybe all of it. I hope you'll come back next Sunday, even if I didn't win you over. Maybe all of it. Yeah, maybe we'll be raptured before then. Praise God, wouldn't that be wonderful? I mean, sure, yeah. They say, not going to come until these things happen. Well, I know, those are some of these things already have happened. I'm ready for Him to come right now, y'all. I'm all right with not even seeing what death is like. I just want to go home and be there with Jesus. So anyway, yeah, look at the gracious care. Here's the beauty of it all. Here's some more evidence that may win you over to my camp. Look at the gracious care of those who are His during the tribulation. That's in verse 20. Look at this beautiful moving term, His elect. Oh, whoa, whoa, whoa. Somebody said, whoa, stop right there. You're a Calvinist. I can hear it in the voice. Right there. You're talking about the elect, and I am out of here. As soon as the final amen comes, I'll never be back. Well, I'm just teaching what the Bible says. That those of us who have been born again are called His elect. It's a very endearing term. It was never meant to cause division in the church. Never meant. John Calvin himself would have said, never, ever meant to cause division. It's rather meant to bolster your faith in the Father who has you. He's got you. Even through the tribulation, He's in total control and perhaps even sheltering His elect from anything happening. I want to know this morning, are you part of the church? I don't mean are you a member. Are you part of the church? Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? The promise is that during this tribulation period, He knows where His elect are. You say, where else do you see that term elect? Well, just go to Ephesians chapter 1 and find verse 13. If you go to Ephesians chapter 1 and find verse 4, chapter 1 verse 4, you'll find that we are chosen in Him. Oh, here's another good one for you. Predestined to adoption in the Father. Oh, man, now you're off the chart, Burton. You're off the chart. I'm just teaching you what the Bible says. Beautiful terms that talk about the elect. Beautiful terms for the redeemed of God. Listen, the self-congratulating and the arrogant are not going to be allowed into His heaven. You're not going to be allowed. I'm just warning you straight up. If you've got this rugged individualism, I don't need Jesus. I don't need the religion of my parents and my grandparents. I'm tired of listening to it. What they want is for you to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So that when this stuff comes, not only so you'll have a meaningful relationship in life now with Him, but when this comes, you'll be safe. You'll be rescued. Self-congratulating and arrogant are not going to be allowed, but only those who are aware of their great need for Jesus. Let's move to life application and I'll stop. Jesus predicted, didn't He? Tough times are coming. I showed you pastoral warnings. I showed you devastating providences. Next week, be sure and be here, 24 through 27, and we'll look at the return of Christ after the tribulation. No argument there. Here's the life application. This phrase, be on guard. You have to walk away with that phrase. If you don't get anything else this morning, Jesus says for you to what? Be on guard or stay awake. Stay awake. You go to the restaurant today, the waitress says, what in the world did you preach about today? You're not going to have to scratch your head and say, I don't know. The guy was all over the place. Something about predestination and election. And then they go, oh, you need to leave that church. No, you just tell them, I don't know a lot about the sermon, but he said, stay awake. And they'll say, well, what chapter? You can say Mark 13. And they'll go and check it out themselves. But watch this. Be on guard is bookended all through this. Be on guard at the very beginning. Be on guard in the middle. And stay awake or be on guard at the very end. Right? Are y'all with me? I think that Jesus wants us to be on guard. Stay awake. I only found one other place in the New Testament where it's used in this sense, right? So it's the Greek command, blepeto, stay awake, watch out. And I found only one other place that it's used in this context, Philippians 3:2. Go look at it later. It's in the context of watch out for false teachers. Y'all, I want to say as your pastor, please be careful who you listen to when you leave here. Please find I'm looking for one. Find a good church like this one and find a Bible teaching pastor who'll tell you the truth about the Bible, period. And you're going to be okay because he's going to tell you to be on guard. But there it is in Philippians chapter 3, verse 2, if you need further evidence. Number 2, endure to the end. Endure to the end. I don't mean muscle it up. I mean lean into Christ during your tribulations. How's that working for you now? What tribulation are you in now that you would say, man, I don't see an end to this? I've never been faced with this before. How are you handling it? Are you just kind of mustering up your bravado and you're going to make it through? I can do this kind of thing. You're a proud man, right? You're going to just do this. Or, again, are you leaning into Christ? The latter is the best way to endure, the only way to endure. In this, we see the proof of genuine salvation, don't we? All who are kept by God's power will persevere to the very end. Now, that's made some of you think, well, wait a minute, my faith kind of ebbs and flows. So does mine. So does mine. But notice, that's not what he's talking about here. We know that our faith ebbs and flows, but I don't think any of you have willfully said, I'm through with Jesus. I don't think any of you have said that. So he knows there'll be an ebb and flow of our faith, but lean into him. The sign of genuine faith is perseverance to the very end. Now, y'all, the subject of this very thing of last things, we call it eschatology, the study of last things. The very topic, watch this, the very subject of this thing we're talking about today surely has you thinking about your own personal eschatology. Surely sometime during this 40-minute sermon, you've thought about, what about me? I think that's what Mark is driving at as he's presenting Christ to you in Mark 13. that the only way that you're going to be in, to endure and the only way that you'll ever see heaven is trusting in the one who's warning us. The pastor in me wants to say that we're all going to die. There's none of us here that's going to escape death. Let's deal with that. At funerals, I aim to do three things. I aim to convey to the family and the friends the relationship of the deceased to God, to himself, and the relationship of the deceased to his neighbors. That's my aim in funerals. What shall I say about you? The Bible is clear that when a non-believer, a non-Christian, when they die, the Bible is clear, not my opinion, that when you close your eyes for the last time, you will go immediately into eternal darkness, a place called hell. I'm not afraid to admit it. That's the truth. That's going to happen at your life's end if you don't know Christ. Eternal conscious punishment. But you know what? It's just logic then, is it not? That the moment a believer closes his or her eyes for the last time, they go immediately into the presence of God. Watch, if you're a non-believer, there's no purgatory. If someone told you that, they lied to you. That is false, heretical teaching. There is no purgatory in the Scripture. There's no soul sleep. There's no holding tank where you can say, oh, at least I got a second chance when I die. No, we don't pray for the dead. Your decision is made before you leave. All I'm doing is offering you Christ. Let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, the soberness of the moment has us all thinking about our own demise and our own ending. And this morning, perhaps one or two will come to this text and say, I'm fearful of the end. That's good. And then those same two would say, Pastor, I'm coming this morning. I want to be a better husband. I want to be a better father to my babies. I want to be a better granddad to my grandkids. I want to be all I can be for Christ, not this world. Pastor, I'm going to come this morning, and I want to take your hand. I want you to tell me how to go to heaven when I die. I'll do that for you. Others of you this morning are believers. You've been in the church a long time. You're not awake. You're sluggish. Your faith is sluggish. If he came right now, admit it. You're not ready. You need to talk to other people in the church, and you need to make your relationships right with them. You need to forgive them as Christ forgave you and move on. Start growing in faith with Christ. Those are my two invitations this morning. Father, have your way. Lead us and direct us in Jesus' name. Amen. Everybody stand. Pray for those who will be coming to make decisions. We're going to sing now.